We just sung a song not too long ago, and I often ponder, what do people think about when they sing these songs? It said, I will live in time in heaven above and serve thee as I should. How should I serve him? With all our heart, just like the angels do. They do his will in heaven, we should do his will down here. What was that again?
In the power
of the Holy Ghost. Yes, indeed. But it also made another statement. It says, if I had 10,000 lives, I'd give them all to thee. Now, I'm going to ask this question. How many of us would really be tempted if we knew we had 10,000 lives to take at least one of them and live it the way I want to? Probably many, many more would be tempted and would do so and would take more than one. But think about what the writer's trying to get over to us. And think about what we should experience. Now, I have another question. When you see a child, especially a newborn, what will be one of the first things people will ask about that newborn babe? How much he weighs? Whether it's a boy or girl, name. What was the other one?
Who do they look like?
And in doing so, they will ask, who do they look like or who do they favor? While the child is on its way growing up, what's another statement you've heard made probably to you as a child? Especially maybe when you got in trouble. Alright. You act just like your daddy. And that's not exactly a compliment, is it? I've heard you act like your mama. You act like your uncle. You act like your auntie. And sometimes grandma and grandpa has been reached in that same way. But you know, later in life, something else can take place, and often does. Somebody may see or hear something and they'll say, well, so-and-so said this or so-and-so did that. What have you heard perhaps at that time? That sounds about like them. And sometimes that's not necessarily a compliment either. But you know, there are times, although they have been very few from what I have seen, where someone makes a statement and said somebody did this or they did that, they said the other. And someone else in reply would perhaps tell them, that don't sound like them to me. That doesn't sound like something they might would say or do. Based on those kinds of things, I want to ask this question. What sounds like Jesus to you?
He described himself,
but what does it sound like to you?
Somebody.
All right. Now I'm going to say it like this. You've heard a lot of people say in this world these last few years, well, I have a personal relationship with Christ. If you have that, what sounds like Jesus to you?
Kind and loving.
Kind and loving?
Mm-hmm.
You don't quite know what the answer? I asked that question because kind of exemplifies that we go through life, we say we're saved and sanctified, but when we really get asked about Christ, we tend to repeat what we've heard. But what really sounds like Him to you based on what you've experienced? What kind of, you know, when somebody says, well, that they look like their daddy, they sound like the daddy, they favor their mother. And I've even heard some discuss, in fact, someone asked one of my daughters not too long ago and said, well, which side of the family are you more like? Well, in her case, she said, I'm more like my father. And yet some say, well, but you look more like a knight or what have you. When you consider the character of Christ, kind, loving, meek, and lowly, compassionate, patient, long-suffering, enduring, faithful, obedient, prayerful. You find that Christ was all of these things. And then I ask this question for each one to consider for themselves. Are you exhibiting those same kind of traits? You see, when mothers say, who do they look like? They're asking, what kind of traits do they exhibit? Sometimes when they've said, you act just like your daddy, they're talking about some characteristics coming out there, and they've attributed those to him. And you know, all the time it's not just the daddy they're acting like. So you stop and think about that. But you understand what I'm pointing towards. The character of Christ. The things that he did and the way he went about them. Now, I'm also, you might say, questioning, challenging. Sometimes people will claim that they're exhibiting the traits of Christ. But are you truly doing so? Is there a consistent and a steadfast pattern in doing so? Many can get very confident in what they're doing and still miss the mark. Many get very confident in what they're doing and will end up losing their soul. It's a serious thing, and there's a reason why Jesus told them when he said, they'll tell me I did many wonderful things in your name, and he's going to say, I don't know you. And so it behooves each one of us to weigh out as we go through this life, is this just like Jesus? In the 20th chapter of Matthew, I want to look at one example that wasn't really like him. But I want you to consider this example. The 20th chapter of Matthew, the 20th verse. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? What do you want? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You think if we were to interview those 10, that they would tell you that the request that these two men, their mother made in their behalf, was like Jesus? You think they would conclude that that was like Jesus, or do you think they might conclude that was not like Jesus? But yet here, they felt assured that, Lord, whatever you are baptized with, whatever you go through, we are able to go through it. And he told them, you're going to go through some things, but that's not my position to give. I want us to consider, though, that they felt they were able, but they were not. They were not able to go through what Jesus knew they were going to meet until, someone made reference about living in the power of the Holy Ghost, until that came down upon them, they were not able to go through. And in the time when the men came to take Christ away to be crucified, the Lord had told Peter, you will deny me three times. And he said, I'll stay with you all the way. But you know, many look at Peter, but the other disciples told Christ they would stay with him as well. He let them know, all of you are going to be scattered when the shepherd is smiting. And when that time came, they all scattered. They didn't have on him what they thought they had. And you and I need to take close inventory of ourselves. Is that really like Jesus? We can claim a lot of things, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be able to go through. And we're in a world where people make a lot of claims. That doesn't mean that those claims are going to come true. And so you and I, as we consider the seriousness of this walk with God, when we consider the weight of it, it actually causes us to get more and more quiet as we go along in this walk of life. When we begin to consider just how dependent we are upon the Lord and how much we need Him each day and every hour. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, starting with the 38th verse, we find the Lord speaking and teaching some things here that really gets down into the heart of men and women, even in this day and time. Here the Lord lets them know, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be called the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The Lord began to talk to them, and he told them, you've heard this teaching, this saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And this was not just something that was lived amongst the Jews. When you look in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus and all of those places, you find that it is taught there, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The Jews had this kind of belief, but it was not just to the Jews alone. The Romans lived that same way in their day and time. The Greeks lived that way in their day and time. So many people of those times had that kind of approach to this life. And if you cause someone to be hurt some way, then you were hurt in the same way. And they say some of those people that lived in that time, for instance, they would take it to this degree. Perhaps somebody was already blind in one eye, but you have done something and somehow caused them to lose the other eye. Now they're completely blind. Then to fall out an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you lost both of your eyes, so you would be completely blind like that other person. But he's trying to get to something here. This is what Adam Clark had to say about that. And I want you to listen carefully. It seems the Jews had made this law a ground for authorizing private resentments and all the excesses committed by a vindictive spirit. Revenge was often carried to the utmost extremity, and more evil returned than had been received. This is often the case among those who are called Christians. The Jews seem to have had a penchant for taking things way out. Moses allowed them to write a bill of divorcement, and he got to where if the wife burnt the food that day and the husband was displeased enough, he could divorce her right there. You burnt my food, I'm divorcing you. Now, you and I would say that's pretty foolish. If I were to follow that, me and my wife would be divorced right now. Because last Sunday, she put a ham in the oven that morning. We forgot to turn off the oven. And partway through the church service, she said, I left the oven on the ham. So she took off. And she drove home. And she got in there and it was burnt. And she turned off the oven. And she came on back to church. And my daughter said, what are we going to do? And I said, well, if it's not salvageable, we're going to have to go out somewhere to eat. And that's what we ended up doing. She did salvage a part of it. I was able to take some of it to work the next day. But you know, you see how the Jews took things. And if we're not careful with one another, we get to be that way. But is that like Jesus? He went on and told them here to resist not evil. In other words, the person that's coming against you, you're going to meet some things, but be ready to suffer repeated injury. That's what he meant by that. Many of you feel like, well, they hurt me, and I need to do something about it. But Jesus said, be ready. And you know, when you look at this, you say, well, all it says is resist not evil. It didn't say that, but that points out you and I need to look at what God's word really does mean and how it applies to us in this day and time. He mentioned there in the 40th verse, if a man will sue thee at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. What he's saying here is be ready to suffer loss of material good rather than the loss of charity in your heart. Amen. You didn't get all of that out of that, did you?
No.
But it's there. And as you and I consider, this is why he tells us to stay out of the courts of law when we deal with our brethren. And it's a good thing, most of the time actually, for us to stay out of the courts of law when we deal with those out in the world, because typically when people get in there, and what they found even through the Jews and others in their time in history, is that when they went those directions, they lost the love of God out of their heart, trying to carry out what they thought was right and just. But that's not like Jesus. And so as you and I go through this life, we need to be careful. I have seen time where somebody did something that someone didn't think was right and ethical and proper. And so the statement was made, well, since they did what they did, they're not right. Therefore, I can go and get the attorney. Now, you tell me where that's written in God's word. And what we don't realize again is that we're beginning to tread a path where we'll lose the love of God out of our heart. He went on and told them more. And what you find here is that all of these things have an effect upon us. They affect our reputation. They can affect our material goods. They can affect our physical bodies. But he tells us to go on here. Then he tells us in verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. If you consider the Jews' attitude about this, now, here he also told them, you've heard, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You remember the lawyer that came to Christ and asked him what the great commandments were, and he told him something about loving thy neighbor as thyself, and Jesus asked him, who is your neighbor? The Jews believed like this. Their neighbor was another Jew who believed like them. Now, if that Jew apostatized and strayed off from his Jewish faith, he did not consider him an enemy, and he felt he could kill that person and be all right. You see the attitude the Jews had? And as you look upon it, here he begins to give them something that deals with the very heart and spirit that they had. And the Lord lets them know here, love your enemies. Whether they are literal enemies from other nations, whether it's somebody right amongst you that's went off in another direction, you are to love them.
Help, Lord.
He went on and let them know that they could not have the attitude they had. They had this attitude, all right? As somebody once told me about something, they spoke about something that they couldn't do, and I told them, if you have some humility, you can do it. Well, no, that's not so. I said, yes, it is. And they said, well, until they come to me and go through all of these steps, I don't have to forgive them. I said, yes, you do. I said, and for you to sit there and be bound by that and go through life, because they may never come and ask your forgiveness. God can teach you. Well, no, I said, yes, they can, and I'm going to tell you how. And I told them of one of my experiences, and they said, well, that's somebody out in the world. I said, wait a minute, I'm coming right here and home, too. And I gave them an example along that line. But you see, the Jews had this attitude with those that are out there like this. If you were a Gentile, and all of us would have been considered Gentiles to them back then, If you had done something, and let's say you get yourself in a situation where you could literally die from what's taking place at that point in time. Maybe you got out in the water and you was in the boat and now you're about to drown. And they're in their boat and they are right there close at hand where they could throw you a lifeline or they could reach out and somehow save you. Because you're a Gentile, he said, I don't have to save him. I can watch him die because he's not a neighbor of mine. You see the attitude they had? And you know what I found the more I read God's word is that those same attitudes get permeated amongst us if we're not very careful.
Help us, Lord. Help us.
And that's not like Jesus. But you see, as you and I go through this life, ask yourself from time to time, is this like Jesus? Is this really the way he would do? We have that song that says, what would Jesus do? But you know, we don't sing it all that often, do we? Consider, though, he dealt with the heart and the spirit of that time. And he says, love your enemies. You cannot love the way you ought to unless you have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, working within. Outside of that, you cannot do it. You cannot love your enemies unless you have the mind of Christ. And that's why he told us, let this mind be in you. You consider here, he told them, love your enemies. And then he went on further and said, bless them that curse you. Those who have bad words for you, you should have good words for them. And it needs to come from the heart. He said, bless them. Those that, as you look in this scripture, he said, do good to them that hate you. Now, how often should you do good to them if they hate you? What he's getting to here is that every proof that you can give, that you love them, you give that. And then he went on further and said to pray. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Not pray against them. David prayed about his enemies from time to time. But he didn't have a vindictive way of praying. Maybe you might would dispute that. There were some places where he said, Lord, they laid a snare for me and let them be caught in their own snare. But in this day of grace, you are to pray for their salvation. Not pray that the Lord get them and show them who he's messing with. Them that persecute you are those who seek you out, who make an effort to find you and then try to do something in a bad way to you. You find yourself continually under their attack. You are to seek their good as you go along this way. Now, this is what he told them to do. Is that like Jesus? What would you say about that? Did he give you that kind of an example? Or did he not? Let's go to the 8th chapter of John. I'm going to start with the first verse. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Do you see anything in this that says that's like Jesus? Do you see anything in his actions in this whole scenario that brings out his character, the traits that he had? What do you see? Compassion? To who? To the woman? To all of them? How did he show it to all of them?
He can see if they are.
All right.
And he gave them an opportunity to make a choice.
All right. Anything else?
Could have condemned them all.
Yes, he could. When you look at this passage, now look at these people. I've told folks at home a lot of stuff that gets going around. You need to leave it alone. And you don't need it to allow it to light at your place, at your heart, your mind, your soul. But look here. They wanted to try to catch Jesus in something so they could accuse him. And they brought a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, how did they know they could catch her like that? Huh?
Don't say that word.
They just by happenstance caught her?
By reputation.
They knew too much. They knew too much. I asked that question at home one time and somebody said it might have been by experience. And there was some of that going on back then too. You look upon this, and they told him, Moses says such should be stoned. And Moses did say that. But why did they only show up with the woman? Now, if they caught her in the very act, who else should they have caught? The man. So they should have had both of them there because Moses didn't say stone the woman. He said both should be stoned. And it was plain when he said it, and you don't have to read between the lines to discern what the Spirit of the Lord was saying at that point in time. But they only brought her. And so the Lord just bows down and starts writing in the dirt, and he acts like he doesn't hear him. And they do just like many people amongst us do even now. What you going to do about it? What do you say about it? What do you think about it? How come something hasn't been done about it? When you going to do something about it? And he finally raised up on his knees and said, "The one that's without sin, let him cast the first stone." Then he went back to writing in the dirt. And there's a part of his compassion. He allowed the Spirit to convict them, but he didn't look at any of them. He gave them a chance to leave. You might say he gave them a chance to leave without losing face. But he gave them a chance to quietly leave and go away and think about what they were doing and consider whether that was like Jesus or not. And he finally looks up at the lady and says, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." They all left. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." There was compassion and mercy shown to every one of them that was there, including the woman. Now, understand me. There are some times when things need to be addressed. And sometimes people will hide behind the scripture to keep you from addressing and dealing with them at an appropriate time. That's not what I'm talking about here. And I've seen this thing cover from top to bottom. I've seen ministers do it. I've seen others do it. You don't hide behind the scriptures to keep somebody from dealing with you. I've seen one case, and it's not speaking in reference to anybody here. This is someplace out of state. Someone came to him in love, tried to do as the scripture said, to entreat him as a father. And they told him, "You're not supposed to receive accusation against an elder." And they told him, "I'm not trying to receive it. I'm trying to help in this situation to get something verified here to clear some of this up." But that person wouldn't be dealt with. You and I can get to be that way. And that says we don't have the humility on hand that we need to have. When you consider the traits of Christ, His compassion, don't forget His humility. You sing a song, sometimes it says, "Keep me, my Lord." It says, "Lord, with thy gentleness, I would be great." You know what that means? Anybody know what that means? Some of us have been singing that for a long, long time. Nobody knows what that means? David spoke of that, said, "Lord, with thy gentleness, I would be great." You know what he really meant? And you look up that word and you dig into it. "Lord, with thy humility, I would be great." With your humility. And he was thinking in reference to those prophecies when Jesus would come. And when you look at how he humbled himself to come down upon this earth that he created when God said, "Let there be light." When he came and humbled himself to lowly men whom he helped create when they said, "Let us make man." He said, "Lord, with your kind of humility, that will exalt me and lift me up." And so when you consider the traits of Christ, he said here to do these things that we might be the children of God, that someone might be able to see the Lord's gentleness, the Lord's humility, the Lord's compassion, the Lord's enduring, the Lord's patience, the Lord's long-suffering. But many a time, especially when we're dealing with one another, it's not there. Is that like Jesus? May God help us. And I say this because when you and I think about the fact, and sometimes different ones have expressed, "Well, I've been saved for a long time. How far down the road have I gotten in maturing and bearing the kind of fruit that should come forth to where somebody can say, that's a child of God?" May the Lord help us to exhibit those traits. And so you find here that Jesus told her, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, I found this. He just said, "Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Go and not do this," or "Go and not do that." In other words, we try to find loopholes to justify where we are. But he told her, "Go and sin no more." Some would say, "Well, she probably understood he meant don't go and commit adultery anymore." But he said, "Go and sin no more." Not only should you not ever be found again caught in adultery, whether they catch you or God catches you. But you shouldn't be found doing anything else that you know is wrong.
Yeah.
Period. Some want to say, well, he didn't say that. Or I even have found there's times when a pastor might give some counseling and say, well, he said this, but he didn't say that. But you and I are to grow in our understanding to where we can take that counsel and apply it to the whole spectrum of our lives. That's what we're supposed to do. And when we try to localize it and only apply it to what they specifically said, we're trying to leave ourselves room to get around to other things. That says there's carnality working there. And that's not like Christ. You and I should consider, as we go along in this life and begin to think about how all of this applies to us in our daily walk, to where we can have an example that is not based upon what somebody else is doing or what they did not do, but it is based upon the pattern that God has put before us, to where we can weigh out our life and our actions and begin to consider, am I gaining in those kind of graces? Have I exhibited that kind of character to where people can see this is the character of Christ? In the 11th chapter of John, the 30th verse. Now Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Here we see his compassion. We see his love. In this whole passage, we can see his patience. And we also find, even as the writer says in Hebrews, he is one who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He cares. He has concern for us as we go through this life. And there may be times when you might feel like he does not care, but he always cares. There may be times when you may feel like there's no compassion, and Lord, where are you? And a number of times you might feel like you're forsaken, but you're never alone. He is always there. And he's always touched by those things that we go through. In the 10th chapter of Mark, in the 17th verse, we find him talking to the young ruler who had come to him. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And when he was sad at that saying and went away, grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, think about this young man. The Lord tells him, sell what you have. In their terminology, in their language, it was saying, sell that which is not necessary for you to live your life. In other words, meet your necessities, not your wants, meet your necessities, but give everything else to the poor and come take up your cross and follow me. Does that sound like a person that loves you? What do you think? Does it?
Not on the outset.
I asked a question one time. I think I might have made mention of it. I don't know. I asked a question at home. And of course, at that time, one of the things I wanted to get over to the home folks is that you should have a much, much deeper appreciation for those who make a sacrifice to bring the gospel to you. It is not as simple as it looks. And behind a lot of those who may come to you during meetings or whatnot, there's a lot of sacrifice that has been made that you'll perhaps never hear about. But I had told them I was going to tell them about it one day. And I was going to tell them what some have given up to carry the gospel. A young person came to me after service and said, "Are you going to tell us what you gave up?" And I told him, "No. You'll miss the point of the whole message trying to figure out which one of them is Brother Paul." And he said, "He won't be in any of those examples." But there were many who have given up things. One person told me they had to move to meet the call of God. And so they had to leave their job. When they went where they were led to go to, they found another job, but it paid them 75% less than what they had been making. And so I asked the home folks, anybody here want to volunteer for a 75% cut in pay? I didn't get any volunteers. I asked them, I said, "What if the Lord told you to give up your house and your job?" Well, I had some discussion that went on. And some tried to, they tried to go down the Pharisee's road. Well, if God says, give it up, I'd give it all up. And somebody else finally said, "Well, you'd have to admit, most of us would have a little bit of a problem. If the Lord said do that, we'd be wanting to know, Lord, is that really you?" And whatnot. And then, of course, they didn't like that answer, so they asked me, "What is your point?" And I told them, "My point is you and I are way more tied to what we have than what we care to admit." This young man was told, "Give it up and sell it all and come take up a cross and follow me." And on the surface, that does not look like Jesus loved him. But Jesus loved him, and it shows from this standpoint, he went right straight to the heart of the matter where that young man was dwelling. And he addressed the very thing he needed to do in order to have eternal life. But there's something else that comes to mind when you look upon this that Jesus knew but did not tell him. Jesus knew that the time would come when necessity would call for those who were in the church to give all they had that the church might be founded and go forth. He knew that time would come and would come shortly after he left this earth. And so you find that in that time in the book of Acts, they came and laid all before the apostles' feet. But we also know there was one named Ananias and another Sapphira. And they wanted to look like they'd given their all, but they wanted to hold on to some of it. And they had every right to do so, but don't come and present it like you gave everything.
So,
and you know what happened. When they came and made that kind of a presentation, Peter let them know, "You didn't lie to us, you lied to the Holy Ghost." You and I need to stop and think, is that like Jesus? Because many a times what we're doing, it doesn't have so much to do with what you do before me or somebody else. It has to do with what you're doing and how you're conducting yourself before the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And you know something else he knew? He knew that if this young man did not address this being much more tied into his material goods than he realized, when the time came to give all for the founding of the church, he would not be able to do it. And he could have met the same and would have met the same temptation that Ananias and Sapphira met. And if he succumbed to it, could have met the same kind of fate and then would have lost all that he had and his soul. Another thing that Jesus knew but did not tell him, he knew that the time was going to come, not long after he left this earth, when the Romans would lay siege to that place. And there was a time where the Jews pointed it out to him, "Lord, you see our temple and you see our magnificent buildings, and can you see the grandness of the architecture and how the Lord inspired men to build this?" And Jesus let them know there's coming a time when there won't be not one stone left upon another. All of this will be torn down and destroyed. But he didn't tell it to that young man right then, but he knew the time was coming where all of that's going to happen, and they would lose everything. The Romans would lay siege upon them, and they would be in such dire straits that they would be killing and eating their own children trying to survive. And he also knew, if he does not address it in his heart now, what's he going to do then? And we know for a fact that when people lose their material goods, they'll do some very rash things, like committing suicide. There was an older man, but he wasn't 60 years old. He was middle-aged, in his 40s. He lost his job. This happened just a couple of years ago or so, right out there in the Los Angeles area. He lost his job and apparently felt there was no hope. And at some point in time, he made a determination to kill his family and himself. So he killed his wife. He killed all of his children. And then he killed himself. And yet when you look at that, and I thought about it when they were talking about it on the news, and I thought, he somehow must have felt there was no hope. But if you kill yourself, then there is no hope. You stay alive, you at least have a chance. It might be a slim one. It may be a very small one. But you have a chance to regain some things along this way. You take your life, you have no chance. But that's what he did. And we know that there were reports during the Depression, people jumping out of buildings and taking their own life.
Oh,
and he knew, this young man is too caught up in his possessions. And when that time of siege comes and they take it all, then what is he going to do in reference to his soul? Now some people say, well, if the Lord knew that, why didn't he tell him? The Lord tells you and I what we need to know if we will obey. He told, when God dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden, he told them, "Don't eat of this tree or you will die." He didn't tell them how you would die. He didn't tell them when you will die. He just said, you'll die. Now, Satan says, well, the Lord knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll know good and you'll know evil. And you'll be like him. And I've always pondered and asked myself the question. There were only two people upon the face of the earth then. That was him and her. They were there together. What did they need to know about evil? Nothing. God told them exactly what they needed to know, and if they had carried that out, they'd still be alive today. You see, sometimes we think, I gotta know everything, but you don't. God knows what we need to know, and we should trust him in that. And if we do that, he will carry us through. This young man did not know all of that, but he didn't need to know all of that. All he needed to know was what to do. And the Lord told him exactly what he must do. When you consider he went away grieved, was that like Jesus? Jesus came down from heaven to earth. And he gave up far more than some earthly possessions. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, the 21st verse, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." No sin was found in him. No guile, no deceit, no manipulation, no trying to get around and get over on somebody. None of that was found in his mouth. But this is the example that he left us to follow. When people said vile things about him, he did not return the favor. When he suffered, he didn't threaten that I'll get even with you someday. And you know how some people have said it, I don't get even. I don't get mad, I get even. He didn't do any of that. But you know what I found is that sometimes people get in a place where they have a problem with somebody. And then you see them going about trying to find somebody to bolster their cause. And I found pastors can be very susceptible to that if they're not careful. People will come and tell you things, and then they wait for you to go and straighten it all out. And all they're really trying to do is fight through you. May God help us to be of a discerning mind to stay out of those kind of snares. You consider here that this is his example. In another place he said, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And here he says, in his own self, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And that we who were dead in sins might have the opportunity to live unto righteousness and be healed by the stripes that were laid upon his back, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, to come to understand what this Savior did for us and how we should appreciate how much he loved us and how it has blessed us to be able to be children of God and to be in a situation where his Spirit can work in us, where we can exhibit the traits, the character of Christ steadfastly day in and out of this day in life, and not be found trying to look for loopholes to get through and ways to get around. This is the example that he gave us. And you know something? He was pure. He was holy. This is the example that this world needs, especially in this day and time. There's so much going on to where now you can go to the universities and they teach a class on ethics. I remember when I was working here, my supervisor came to me and he told me, you're going to supervisor school. I'm like, why? I don't want to be a supervisor. I like where I am. I don't have to deal with the pettiness. I don't have to deal with the headaches. I don't have to get the calls at 2 and 3 in the morning. I don't have to deal with any of that. And besides, they don't pay y'all enough for the job you do. And you're not making that much more than me, so I don't want it. You're going anyway. So I went. And part of being a supervisor is you have to give evaluations. So they were trying to teach us how you should give evaluations and how you should deal with the person when you bring them in to give them their evaluation. Now, this is what they told us. But when you bring them in, you get them in a private room where you can do the evaluation. You ought to ask them, can you get them some water or bring them some coffee and do this and that, and you ought to do this and you ought to do that and you ought to do the other and say things in this way and not that way. And I'm sitting there thinking, and finally I thought, I know how to do this. I didn't have to come here to do this. And you know what I thought? I said to myself, I learned this in Sister Sonia's Sunday school class when I was like 7 or 8 years old. I said, all of this is really saying is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Already know this. Why do I have to come here and listen to somebody that's got a PhD saying this is how you're supposed to do? I said, they taught us that in Sunday school. And then kept teaching it all the way through. But you know, as we go through this life, this is what the world needs to see in this day and time. Yes. And when you think about it, and I often ask the question, well, I say often, I ask it periodically. Because I've heard older ones say, well, I've been to so many meetings, and I heard one sister one time out there, she's passed on, she said, I've been to Monarch so many years in a row, like 40 years in a row. I was like, that's quite a record. But then I got to pondering that, and I heard some others, well, I went to this meeting, I was in every service. I thought, okay, 10-day meeting, 3 meetings a day, 3 services a day, that's 30 messages. And I kind of asked them from time to time, all right, how many messages do you all think you've heard over your lifetime? And you know, if you stop and think about it, it gets up into over 1,000 messages you've heard. What are you doing with all of that that you've heard? Do you really see the traits of Christ coming out after all you've heard? And I've seen some things that showed out that was not the traits of Christ. May God help us. Is that like Jesus? That's where we need to be in this day and time, to exhibit His character, to show those traits, to somehow show Him in such a way that it can lift Him up. And He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. May the Lord help us. There's one old song, and it's a real short song, and I don't remember the words, but I remember this part. That's just like Jesus. And it speaks about Him being kind, being humble. And so as you and I go through this life, to follow His example, we must consider, am I really, truly being like Jesus? Amen.